Well, the place looks different now. If you were here during this past week, it was a Bethlehem village. This church could teach other churches how to do vacation Bible school. It was incredible. The creativity and the music, the dance, just the whole everything was wonderful. And the food, too. Several people told me every time we looked for you, we would see you under one of the food tents. Well, I was just wanted to be sure it was safe to eat, and it was. The gospel reading today, it comes from Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus has been teaching, preaching. He's been doing a lot of healing. Healed a lot of people. Told a lot of stories about the kingdom of God. And we come to this point. Mark 6. Then Jesus went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imagination to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up with two sisters and a brother. There were four of us. And I remember what it was like about this time of year. All the newness of being out of school had worn off. Family vacation had already happened. And boredom had set in. I mean, we were just bored. And this was back when school didn't start again until Labor Day. I remember my mother would take us to the library and they had these reading contests. And this was in the early 60s. And so they had a little incentive program to get you to read books over the summer. And they had a little rocket. It had your name on it. It was on this bulletin board, you know, and it was going into space. This is Sputnik times. And, you know, if you're the more books you read, your rocket would go higher. But, you know, we had already reached the moon on our reading program by about this time. And my mother was getting desperate. And I remember her saying, "Y'all aren't just going to lay around this house all day and whining and fussing and fighting. Get up and do something." And I remember one day in particular, she got us up out of bed and she grabbed our tennis shoes and our socks and she put them on the back porch and she made a big pitcher of Kool-Aid and put four plastic glasses out on the back porch and she took us by the hand and put us on the back porch and then she closed the screen door and latched it. And she said, "Get out, go ride your bike. Go next door, go climb a tree, go do something. I will see you at lunch." she had had it up to here. You know, Jesus has spent this time with the disciples. They have seen him reach out and cure, touch the fevered brow of somebody and heal them. He has seen them help pull people up off of their sick mats. He has seen Jesus put his arm around notorious sinners and welcome them back into the family. They have seen Jesus do all of these healings and they've heard all these wonderful stories. And all of these stories are about how God is fixing the world. How God is fixing the world. And Jesus tells them stories about what it will be like when God gets the world fixed. And they knew the world needed to be fixed. And Jesus said, God is fixing it right now. And they're having a great time, being blessed by being in the presence of Jesus. But then one morning, Jesus calls the 12. He says, okay, I want you to number off 1 to 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, I want my 1s to get over here. My 2s here, 3s here, 4s. Y'all figure it out. And can't you hear James and John talking, or Simon and Andrew? And James and John say, you know, I bet he's putting us in pairs for prayer partners. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give us prayer partners. And the other disciples said, nah, it's not prayer partners. He's going to put us in little discussion groups, little two. He's going to tell some more stories, and then in twos, we're going to talk about the meaning of it. Aren't they surprised? Because Jesus says, okay, you've been together with me. You've seen me heal. You've heard me teach. You've heard me talk about how God is fixing the world. Now you're going to do it. Now you're going to do it. Y'all been hanging around here long enough. I am sending you out now. I am throwing you out. The word in Greek, sent out, it's stronger than just sent. The word means ejected, expelled. He sent them out. He said, y'all get out of here. You got stuff to do. He had gathered them together, but then he sends them out. And what he's sending them out to do is to do what he did. You see, his message, the message of Jesus is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, what does that mean? Well, we know what that means. Whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come. And then we explain what that is in the prayer. Thy kingdom come, colon, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. Life organized on earth according to the specifications and the blueprint of heaven. And what Jesus does, he gives people little samples of what it will be like when God gets finished fixing the world. For example, in this world God is fixing, people will be healthy. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he goes and heals some people. He said, that's a sign of the kingdom. That's what it's going to be like. In the kingdom, when God fixes the world, there will be no enemies. People will be reconciled. So what does Jesus do? He goes and he pulls in people like this blue-collar criminal, Zacchaeus, who's been stealing from the people, from the taxes. And then he pulls in Simon the Zealot, a terrorist. That's what a zealot was. Because when God fixes this world, people are going to forgive each other and they're going to make up and there's going to be reconciliation. So Jesus just goes ahead and gives people a sample of it. When God fixes this world, nobody's going to be hungry. Everybody will have enough to eat. So what does Jesus do? He keeps feeding people. He keeps going to these parties and then all these people get out in the wilderness and what does he do? They don't have enough to eat. He makes bread. And he feeds people. Jesus goes ahead and gives people samples. He lets them see what the world is going to be like when God fixes it. He gives them health. He gives them food. He gives them forgiveness. And he casts out the demons. Some of them believed that the demons were still in charge. And Jesus says, no, God is in charge. Now, these demons, they may give you a little trouble, but they're not going to have the last word. And so he says to the demons, skedaddle. And he throws out the demons because that's what it's going to be like when God gets finished fixing the world. And so it comes that day when those disciples are there. And Jesus has been telling them stories about when the world gets fixed, parables. And he's been showing them what it lies like. He gives them little samples. See it right now. All of his healings and miracles, that's what they are. And then one day he says to them, it's your turn. Maybe you remember the day, or maybe you're looking forward to the day when your parent gave you the car keys and said, here, go get a $20 bill out of my wallet, and then I want you to take the car, and I want you to run down the store. I want you to get some new bread, milk, and chips. Maybe you remember when that happened, or maybe you're hoping that'll happen sometime. That day when you can do that. Or maybe you remember the day when somebody took a chair from the kitchen table and they pulled it up to the kitchen cabinet and they picked you up and they put you on the chair and they put an apron around you and they said, it was a Saturday morning, they said, honey, you're going to get to help make pancakes today. Now, if you were 35 years old when that happened and married, we got some other issues to talk about, but hopefully that happened when you were little along the way. Or maybe it's like that day when you wake up one morning and it's the first day of your first real job. And, you know, it's your time to step up and be an adult. That's what Jesus did to these disciples, according to Mark. Jesus loved so much going around showing people what this world would be like when God finished fixing it. He enjoyed that so much. He wants His people to know how good it feels to do what He did. And so He sends them out. It's almost as if Jesus said to these disciples, I didn't heal you just so you could enjoy being healed. I didn't tell you all these stories just to entertain you. I didn't welcome you just to build up your self-esteem. We didn't have all those prayer times and all that warm fellowship just for you to be filled with a warm spiritual feeling, sort of a spiritual jacuzzi kind of thing. We didn't do all those disciple studies, disciple one, disciple two, Christian believer, and all that. We didn't do all of that just so you would know the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not why we did that. I have blessed you so that you may go and be a blessing. You know, there are so many people out there in this world that they are dying to know whether God is still around, and they're dying to know whether God really cares. And they are dying to know whether God can do anything to make it better. Our world is like a huge peach orchard, and the peaches are ready, the limbs are full, and it is time. It's time. It's time for immediate attention. Jesus says, you go and you give out some samples of this love. You go show them that God is fixing the world. The Mideast is more in the news than it has been. I love Israel and Palestine and that part of the world, and it grieves me to see what's happening. Up near the Syrian-Lebanese border, there are three springs several miles apart that come up out of the ground on the side of the mountain. Water comes out. They make a little creek. Those three creeks come together and they make the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows on down through northern Galilee and it gets to the Sea of Galilee. It's a huge freshwater. By Alabama standards, it's just a big lake. But over there, they call it a sea. And that's where most of the activity of Jesus happened, around that. But then that lake comes on down and it has an outlet and it goes down, the Jordan River continues. And it goes on down the Jordan Valley. As it goes, it gets deeper in altitude and eventually it is below sea level. It ends up at the lowest place on the crust of the earth. The lowest place you can walk on the earth is hundreds of feet below sea level. It's down at the Jordan Valley, at the southern end of it, and it comes, all this water ends up in this basin. And it's called the Dead Sea. It's dead because all of the minerals have been in this water that have been for miles north have gone down into the sea, but the sea has no outlet. It's just this basin. And this rich mineral, this water comes in here, and it's so hot and so below sea level that it just evaporates. So over the years, the water is more a slurry of minerals and salts. You can't sink in it. Some people think it's good for your skin. I thought it just kind of burned. But people will go out there swimming and they just bob like corks on the top because the salinity and the content is so high. But it's dead. There's only a few weird microorganisms that they've discovered that can grow in that, but mainly it's dead. Because it has no outlet. It's toxic because it has no outlet. Jesus says to His disciples, I have filled you up with this good news and I've taught you, and now you got to go share it. I mentioned my family, my sisters. For some reason, my two sisters turned out pretty good. I don't know, all that fussing and fighting we did in the summers. In fact, my sisters helped start a new church down in North Shelby County in Birmingham. And when they built their first church building, they did an interesting thing. It has mainly one door that you go in, goes to the sanctuary here, to education here. It's a real nice building, and one central entrance. And over the entrance, it says, Servants' Entrance. Now, that's pretty cool. Nobody that comes in is the boss. We're all equal here. We're all servants. And so you come into church as servants, and that's great. But what's even better, I think, is when you leave that church, on the inside, over that door, it says, Servants' Entrance. Because they understand that when those doors open and they enter the parking lot, they are already entering the mission field. Everybody, by virtue of their baptism, is a missionary. Somebody sent out, thrown out, cast out, expelled, ejected, to go and serve. Isn't it interesting that the fire marshal requires the doors on church building to swing out, and the building codes require that in a church where a lot of people, the doors have to swing out. You thought it was there for safety, didn't you? That's not why it's there. It's theology. It's the doors swing out on a church. That's what that's about. It's about the being a thrown out people. A people who have been sent out to give God help in showing the world that God is fixing the world. Now, that's not always easy to do. It's not easy to do in the first place because most of us are much more comfortable being cozy with one another in the church. There's an inertia. You know, it's so good here. People are pretty nice here most of the time. We study the Word. We have uplifting music. It's just so easy to just get the coming together part and not get the going out part. And sometimes when we come together, we come because of our needs. We come to have our needs met, our hurts. But sometimes we think that our hurts are the only thing in the world. But you see, God has a bigger mission. When Jesus sent those people out, He told them don't take a lot. I think He told them not to take a lot so they wouldn't be focused on themselves and their stuff, but they were focused on the mission. Everything was about the mission. He didn't want them to be distracted. And He told them, some people won't like it. When you get out there and share some samples of what God is doing, how God is fixing this world, some people like the world like it is. They don't mind it being a little broken. And He said, some people won't welcome you, but that's okay. Move on. Move on. Don't get caught up in that. I told you last week a little bit about being a kid growing up in Birmingham when all the civil rights stuff was going on. I recently reread a book about that, written by a woman, Dan McWhorter, who lived about my age, lived in the same thing. And she told a joke. She said there was a joke that circulated in the African American community in the black churches. She said that the story went like, it's kind of a grim joke. She said that this African-American preacher in Detroit woke up one morning. He told his wife, he said, "I had a dream last night." He said, "And the Lord spoke to me." And she said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "The Lord told me to go to Birmingham." And his wife said, "Birmingham?" I said, "Oh, go to Birmingham." Said, "They bomb churches in Birmingham." She said, "They bomb preachers' houses in Birmingham." "He told you to go to Birmingham?" But she draws on her faith. And she straightens up. She said, "But I guess if the Lord told you to go to Birmingham, He told you He would go with you, didn't He?" And the preacher said, "Well, He told me He'd go as far as Memphis." Birmingham was a tough place. Most of us in our faith won't be called to go to any place dangerous. For most of us, the arena in which we'll share our what God is doing is probably going to be, it may be crossing a street to welcome a neighbor. It may mean crossing a hallway to be with somebody we work with. To be a person who is somehow an example and a communicator by what we do as well as by what we say about this way that God is bringing in a new world. But He calls us to go. He calls us to go. And what He tells us, as we step out in service, we will discover that there were people there waiting for us. He said, "When you go, don't take a lot of food. People will give you something to eat." And that happened. And He said, "People will welcome you and give you a place. They'll take care of you." And it happened. What an interesting way of putting it. You know, tonight our youth are going to be sharing about their mission trip to the coast, helping to clean up after the hurricane. I don't want to steal any of their thunder or tell them what to say. But my bet is somebody will say something like, "You know, I went there to help, and I found I got so much more out of it. I've never been to a church where somebody gave a report on a mission trip or a mission team or people that served where they didn't say something like that." William Easom says that new life comes to us on the way to somebody else. Think about it. New life comes to us on the way to somebody else. It's sort of like whatever happens. Who gets the most out of a Sunday school lesson that a teacher teaches? The teacher. Because they put so much time in. They did it with their students in mind. They were aiming to sort of communicate new life in some aspect to the students. But new life came to them on the way to somebody else. Sometimes we sit around the church and we say, "You know, we really need to take care of the needs of our own people first." But you know, the biggest need of our own people is to learn that we were created by God to serve, and we will never be content in life until we figure out how to pass on what we have received. Our greatest need is to become a servant. One who passes on what they have received. Well, that's what He calls us to do. We're a sent out people. And I guess sometimes we need to try some places to be sent out and to do some things that are bigger than ourselves. If there are things we can go and do that are so small that we can do them on our own, and they don't require God's assistance, well, then maybe we're not trying something big enough. I believe every church ought to have a dream and a hope and a vision of serving that is so big, so much bigger than themselves, they could not do it unless God were helping them, unless they were dependent on that Spirit of God to do it, because it was so big and so demanding. Well, that means as we go, we pray and we seek the strength of Him who sends us. And we in the church know that He did go to Birmingham. and He did go to Russia. And He did go to Johannesburg, South Africa. And He will come to Jerusalem and Beirut and Haifa and Cairo and all the places where the world needs to be remade, where the world needs to be fixed, where the world needs to be helped. Well, we here in the church, we have found Jesus' love in this place. This love has given us new life. You will run into some people this week who are desperate for new life. They are desperate for new life. They're desperate for help. They are desperate for a new way for the world to be. So you give them a little sample. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, beloved people of God, healed, forgiven, graced people of God, y'all get on out of here and go and love and serve in all you do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.